Basically, today the sermon is on all believers in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And I think it's a very, even though we don't see the type of persecution that some other countries see, I think it's fear of what we would define as persecution that keeps us from sharing our faith and talking to people about Christ. But I'm rejoicing at the opportunity to look at God's word with you today. So get out your Bible or your phones, and we'll jump into that. And if you don't have a Bible, it's on the should be under the seat in front of you and in the rack in front of you. Today we're going to look at a topic that's not the most pleasurable to discuss, which is persecution. But this hard truth is discussed in the Bible. because it's discussed in the Bible, it's important that we understand that this hard truth applies to all Christians. But first, let's open in prayer. Lord, I thank you that you love us. I thank you for your word. I thank you that you have a purpose for all of your word. And Lord, as we look at the topic of persecution today, I pray that that we would understand that you are worthy for being persecuted for, that you are worthy for stepping out and being challenged and facing persecution because of our belief in you. And Lord, we understand that you tell us that all believers in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. First, I'd like to define the term as we talk through the sermon today. You know, a Christian, as I refer to as a believer, is someone who has placed their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. A Christian is someone who has placed their trust in Christ as a Savior. But there's also a hard truth that I left out of that, and it's called, and Lord. So when we become Christians, it's trusting Christ as Savior and Lord of our lives, that we want to have Him as someone that we have obedient promise to serve Him as Lord after we become believers. A Christian is also someone who has recognized that they've sinned against God, and what they deserve for their sin is spiritual separation from God for forever, which is spending eternity in hell. A Christian or believer is someone who understands that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. A Christian is someone who's supernaturally born again. Before they were a Christian, they were dead in their sins and transgressions. Now when they believe, they are supernaturally are made alive in Christ Jesus. Now remember I said someone who has placed their trust in Jesus as Savior, and the important thing to understand is Savior and Lord. With the promise to serve Him as Lord of our lives. And so another hard truth is all believers in Christ will be persecuted. And yes, you've heard that correctly. So why do many Christians not share these hard truths with non-believers? It's because they think the parts of God's word might turn people off. They think that they could have written God's word better than God. And let me tell you that God has a handle on His word, His whole word, His complete and eternal word. Everything in His word is there for His purposes and reasons, not for our purposes and reasons. God's word is truth. He does not want us to sugarcoat the truth. The truth is sometimes difficult, and today's topic is difficult. The topic we're going to look at is persecution, and I'm going to give you the definition of biblical persecution. In the context of persecution, in the context of the Bible, is being treated poorly for your belief in Christ. We're going to talk about the but part of the sermon title a little bit later, but right now we're going to look at the first part of it as well. So that we're all on the same page, today's teaching, I point out a few important facts about this hard truth. A believer in Christ Jesus, also referred to as a Christian, is somebody who's placed their trust in Christ as Jesus as Savior and Lord. All, not just some, who believe will be persecuted. It's not might be persecuted. Persecution is treated poorly for your belief in Christ, not just being treated poorly, but because of our association with Christ. And then we're going to look at what the Bible says about believers to persecution. And then we'll talk about the but part of the title of the sermon. There's many ways that persecution can take place. It's being treated poorly for your belief in Christ. It could be nonverbal, verbal, targeted, physical, violent, and can even be deadly. So let me share some definitions and examples of these ways that Christian faces persecution. What first is what I call nonverbal persecution. It's silently being treated for your belief in Christ. And I believe most of you probably have experienced this that are believers. An example of this is that when people find out you're a Christian, they start behaving differently around you and start excluding you from activities and things that make them feel uncomfortable if you were there. I've experienced this personally, and I believe most of you probably have also not been invited to a park. You're not being included in things because you're a believer. And second is that verbal persecution. And that's being spoken to poorly, including verbal threats or bodily harm, and treated poorly for your belief in Christ. Example, one semester in college, I lived catty corner to a guy that was a practicing warlock. And when he walked out of his room and I ran into him in a hallway, he had a girl on each arm all the time. But he would tell me, he'd say, "I'm casting curses against you every day so that you can't do what you do. And I'm attacking you with this and casting spells." And that's a form of persecution because I was a believer in Christ. Also, there's targeted persecution. That's being actively targeted in an attempt to take your money and or possessions and job or educational opportunities from you for your belief in Christ. In college, one of my religious studies professors literally persecuted me for years. I feel like I was treated poorly because of grading, and I wasn't treated the same as other students were. But one time, he persecuted me to the point of jeopardizing my college education by accusing me of plagiarism on a major term paper. My term paper was about 52 pages long. It was 52. But it was on evidence for the proofs of the resurrection for Jesus Christ. Most of the source material I had was from evidence that demands a verdict. And I had over 100 citations, and it was more than any other student. His process, and I say his process, because he never turned it into the formal process, lasted for a period of about 2 months. And he never submitted the paper for formal review. He eventually conceded that I did have 100 citations that were correct, but 4 section headings, the theft theory, the hallucination theory, the swoon theory, and the wrong tomb theory, those headings of my paper were not properly cited according to him, and that was where the plagiarism came in. So I thought they were just common headings that you could find in any book as you read about the resurrection of Christ as topic headings. And I didn't know that that was something I would need to cite. But eventually he chose not to proceed, and to finish it, I accepted a D on the paper. So that's a form of targeted persecution that could affect your job or your education or opportunities that you would have. Also, there's physical persecution. That's being harmed bodily, starved, tortured, and or bodily confined and jailed for your belief in Christ. And then there's martyrdom, which is really a step beyond persecution, but it's being killed for your belief in Christ. Obviously, I've never experienced physical persecution, and certainly I haven't experienced martyrdom, but millions of believers have. Jesus experienced all these types of persecution, so we're in good company if we are persecuted because of our belief in him. So let's start in what is known as the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 11. "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." Let's look at the background of Matthew himself and the Gospel of Matthew, which holds the author's name. The word gospel means good news, and in it we find the history of the coming life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the good news of the offer for salvation for all who believe. Matthew, who wrote the Gospel of Matthew, was only one of the 12 apostles. He lived, worked as a tax collector in a not-so-liked occupation. Actually, it was very hated. And he worked in Capernaum until he was called by Jesus to follow him. Jesus also lived and taught in Capernaum at the synagogue there. And I was there when Hans and I went to Israel, and it's in the rolling green hills in Upper Galilee. You could actually walk on the era pavement that he preached from as well. It's been dug down past the Byzantine Empire, way down to the actual rock that Jesus would have been standing on. Capernaum is about 100 miles away from Jerusalem. It's like walking to Pittsburgh back and then back again. That would be how far that is. The events in Matthew 5 take place outside of about a mile outside of Capernaum. And, you know, it's on one of the rolling hills overlooking the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is actually a lake. But picture this, Jesus' 12 disciples, other believers and crowds all sitting in the grass listening. The crowd could number into the thousands, from curious onlookers to people hostile like the Pharisees and Sadducees, trying to find something incriminating that they think that Jesus was doing. Obviously, there were serious searchers and those looking for a handout as well. Matthew 5 through 7 is one of the one of Jesus' most famous sermons that he had ever given. And Matthew 5:11 comes from a section of the Sermon on the Mount called the Beatitudes, which means blessed or joy. And it says here, Matthew 5:11, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. So blessed are you, that's believers in Christ, when people, those are those opposed to Jesus, insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of things of you because of me, and that's Jesus. This specific verse is written to all believers in Christ Jesus who are persecuted because of their association with Jesus. Note the word when from Matthew 5:11. Jesus doesn't say if people persecute you, but when people persecute you. It's a foregone conclusion, a matter of fact, that you'll be persecuted because of your belief in Jesus as Savior. And it supports the fact, the hard Bible truth about all believers in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But interestingly and importantly, something else we see from Matthew 5:11, and that is that when we're, because of our association with Christ, if we're persecuted, we're blessed by him because of our persecution. And when we are persecuted by Jesus, we are included and associated with Christ as well. We would not be persecuted if we were not included and associated with Christ. And someone who is included and associated with Christ is a believer. Therefore, this is also a guarantee or an evidence of our salvation. And we can now experience joy from our knowledge of our guarantee. We can feel joy from our knowledge of being persecuted because we are being persecuted. It's not from just intellectually knowing that we will be with Christ forever. The joy comes from the Holy Spirit. It is a supernatural joy. So as we face all types of persecution, the Holy Spirit enables us to have joy as we go through those times. Also, I'd like to look at a second verse today, and it's in 2 Timothy 3:12. It says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And it says, in fact, that's everyone, all believers who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And let's look at the epistle of Timothy, which Paul wrote to Timothy, encouraging him. There are different styles of writing in the New Testament. 2 Timothy is an epistle, which is a letter written by the church leaders to one of the churches. The Apostle Paul, who wrote the epistle of 2 Timothy, Timothy was like a son to Paul. He trained him. He was younger in his faith, but Timothy was appointed by Paul, who placed him in charge of the church in Ephesus, and that's in Greece. Paul discipled Timothy, which means he trained him to be an elder and a leader in the church and the pastor in church. And then he asked Timothy, who was being discipled by him, to find a reliable man who he could also disciple, train and appoint as elders. The church in Ephesus, who Timothy was in charge of, was struggling with false teachers and false teachings. In the second epistle to Timothy, he's still encouraging Timothy to use his God-given gifts to deal with the problem of these false teachers. He encouraged Timothy to stand firm in his defense of the gospel and what is true. Interestingly, Paul wrote the book of 2 Timothy while he was imprisoned in Rome, where he was being persecuted for the preaching of the gospel and for the leadership of the church. And 2 Timothy was Paul's final letter before he was put to death for his belief in Christ. Imagine a letter that Paul wrote, which while being persecuted in prison during those Bible times, was able to travel a full 1,600 miles from Rome to Ephesus. That's like walking from La Trobe to Disney World in Florida and back again. And so Paul, writing in prison, was able to get a letter to Timothy. And once again, we see, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It doesn't say may or might. It says will be persecuted. In 2 Timothy 3:12, we see again that if we want to live a godly life, we will be persecuted. And it's a Christian who wants to live a godly life, reflecting the attributes of God by abiding in Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, not might be persecuted, but will be persecuted. Why does the verse essentially say a Christian who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted versus saying that a Christian will be persecuted here? Because Christians walking with God have a target on their back because of their open association with Christ and his teachings. It is true that all leaders will be persecuted, but those who are walking with Christ closer are more likely to be a target of the enemy, who is the devil, and persecuted more. Persecution is one of the ways used by the enemy to stop Christians back then and stop Christians now from walking with Christ and also from sharing their faith. Why is there no need for the enemy to persecute a Christian who isn't living a godly life? Because they're doing the job for the enemy already. So the third passage we're going to look at is in Romans 8, and it's very encouraging to me. That's Romans 8, 35, 37 through 39. In it we see the assurance of enduring, eternal, steadfast love of Christ in Romans 8. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger of sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present or the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Just how amazing that is. He was writing this epistle to the well-established church in Rome while he was visiting the Corinthian church at Corinth in southern Greece. And at this point, Paul was 1,800 miles away from Jerusalem. And it's kind of like walking from Latrobe to the Grand Canyon. That's how far he was away when he wrote the book of Romans. We also see that Paul has been quite familiar with persecution already. You know, whoso separate us from the love of God in Christ shall trouble or hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. So he's been through it all, and he's been persecuted, but he continues to walk with Christ and suffer on his behalf. This passage also gives us an ironclad guarantee that when, not if, we Christians are being persecuted, that nothing, no one, seen or unseen, supernatural or natural forces in the entire universe will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Just think of how profound that is. Nothing, once God has given us his love, as we're believers, can separate us from him. We have won the victory and are more than conquerors already, starting here on earth and forever, with God who expresses his inseparable love for us now and forevermore. And just to bring all the three verses together today, you know, the 2 Timothy 3:12, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And then the promised ones, that's where the but comes in. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil because of you. I mean, evil against you because of me. And then in Romans 8:35, nothing, including persecution, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We wouldn't be persecuted for Christ if we were not included and associated with Christ. A Christian who is living a godly life in Christ Jesus is certainly someone who is included and associated with Christ as a believer. And because of that, we can be confident as a believer that we will be saved forever. I was listening to a man named Frank Turek. Many of you may know him. He's a Christian who trains other believers how to defend their faith and how to share the gospel message. And he also did a series, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. He's a great defender of the faith and apologist for faith, not apologizing for, but defending the faith. But he said this, I paraphrased it, made it my own, but when you want to help people, you tell them the truth. When you want to help yourself, you tell them what they want to hear rather than what they need to hear. Why do we tell them what they want to hear? Why do we not tell them what we want to hear? Because we're protecting ourselves. We don't want them to be mad at us. We don't want an argument. We don't want pushback. We don't want to be rejected. We don't want to offend them. We don't want the inconvenience of problems because we share our faith with them. We don't want to be labeled intolerant. We don't want to be canceled. We don't want to be fired. We don't want that bad grade. And certainly we don't want to be persecuted. But all these are different forms of persecution for Christ. So what we do as humans is choose to sacrifice those around us that need Christ as their Savior and Lord for our own comfort, rather than sacrificing our comfort for their benefit by telling them what they need to hear about the gospel message. And for me, personally, this is one of the biggest reasons why I'm scared to share my faith sometimes, because I worry about this is going to happen to the people I talk to. I'm going to be ostracized. I'm going to be pushed away. I'm not going to be liked. I'm going to make them feel awkward or difficult, and I don't want to have to handle that. And so we're willing to sacrifice them, essentially, because of us. And that's obviously not good. So those we choose around us that don't know Christ, for me personally, the idea of being persecuted is one of the reasons I don't show my faith. The other thing is time. It takes time to do this. It takes effort or relationship. And the next thing it would take, it's an inconvenience as well, isn't it, to us sometimes to share our faith with people, because we have to invest in that. Two important things to remember when we are persecuted. One, that we'll be blessed when we are persecuted, and two, nothing, including persecution, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if you can hear me speak this right now, and are a believer in Christ as your Savior and Lord, we know that all believers will be persecuted, but we do have this blessing and the promise. To be clear, this includes all of us here at Latrobe Alliance Church that are believers. For those of you here today who have not trusted in Christ as your Savior and Lord, it's important to understand that when you do, and hopefully today, trust in Christ as your Savior and Lord, that all believers will be persecuted. Now that also applies to you. Now, of course, you're thinking, I can't wait to become a believer so I can be persecuted. But my response is this: even though I could ignore it, or I could mislead you, or I could sugarcoat it and try to make the truth taste good, it's still the truth. It's important to remember that we're blessed when we're persecuted, and we have the promises that God has offered us, that will never told us that we'll never be separated from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. However, as a non-believer, you need to make an informed decision regarding whether you should place your trust in Christ as Savior and Lord, or whether you should not trust Him as Christ as Savior and Lord. This is the most important decision that you'll ever be faced with, that you'll ever make. So why do we need Jesus as a Savior? Because we've all sinned. We've done things that are wrong and bad. And the punishment that I deserve for my sin is spiritual separation from God forever. A nice way of saying this is that I would not be in heaven with God. But that's sugarcoating it again. The truth is that if I don't trust in Jesus as my Savior, I'll spend eternity away from Him in hell forever. The truth doesn't taste good, but still, it's the truth. Truth is that Jesus wasn't forced, but voluntarily allowed Himself to be persecuted, even to death for you and for me. Jesus took the punishment of our sin and paid the penalty that we deserve. That's how much He loves us. He took my sin and your sin upon Himself and paid the penalty of it for us. So you have a decision to make, either to place your trust in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, having all your sins forgiven, entering into a relationship with God starting now, here on earth, and lasting for eternity, or you can choose not to make this decision and not place your trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. As I come near the conclusion, I'd like to pose a challenge today to those who believe in Jesus as your Savior. I encourage you to memorize 2 Timothy 3:12. As just something to do this week, and just to get that in your body. God's word feeds us. Another part of the challenge is to do something personal, to break away from our fear of persecution, so that we can share the gospel to those who need it around us. I wasn't in here, but I know that Trish had shared her faith with somebody, and it was so exciting to know that we have a brother or sister, I'm assuming, in Christ, and praise God for that. And I wasn't in here because I have a cold, and I didn't want to be close to anyone so they wouldn't catch a cold as well. The challenge is to break away from our fear of persecution and talk to those around us that need Christ. remembering that you be blessed as you do, because nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, take the words from your scripture today and help us understand them deeply. Take away the fear that we have. Take away the concern about our own being and being liked. And let us see people the way you see them, lost, without a shepherd, dead in their sins and transgressions, a captive that we need to be involved with freeing. You've called each of us here to that role, Jesus. You've told us that we are the ones that are to be verbally sharing your gospel. And Lord, that concerns me, and we're scared to do it. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us, your Holy Spirit would help us suppress this fear, and that as we wake up in the morning and throughout our days, we'll be moment by moment leaning on your Holy Spirit's guiding, asking for wisdom, direction, and opportunities to make the most of them from the time we get up until we sleep again. And Lord, I do pray for those here that may not have made this decision to trust in you as Lord and Savior. I pray that you would open their eyes and they'll trust you as their Savior and Lord today. It's in your precious name of Jesus that we pray these things. Amen.